As we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, would you turn to chapter 4? Chapter 4, we will look at verses 4 through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. I want to just remind us, with all of the frustration that Solomon has expressed about life under the sun, he has told us now three times what life should look like for those who fear God. In chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "There's nothing better for me than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" God must be at the center of our lives at every point. In chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, he said, "I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor, it is a gift from God." If we see all that God has done for us and all of the labor and all the activity under the sun, if we see it as from the hand of God and it is actually a good gift from our God, then we can rejoice. We can have hope and joy in the midst of the mundane as we live life on the treadmill. Chapter 3 and verse 22, he as well said, "I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in all of his activities, for that is his lot." So I would suggest to you this morning, right from the beginning, that God desires his children to have joy, to experience true happiness. And we understand that it's true happiness based on the whole book so far, because it can't be circumstantial. Because he's already walked through that there are times that are really, really difficult. And there are seasons of life. And so our happiness and our joy cannot be dependent upon our circumstances. It has to come from God. We must find our joy and our satisfaction in him. That's why we say we must live a God-centered life. We must delight in him. And when we do, we find joy in the midst of all of the toil and the labor here on earth. Solomon, in this book, focuses a lot on work and labor and toil. And why would he do this? Well, when you think about it, a lot of our lives would revolve around this idea of labor, not necessarily just employment, but everything else that we have to do in life. We have to take care of all of the things that God has provided for us, whether that be our homes, our property, our vehicles, and then the responsibility of children. There's just constant labor and toil, really, when you think about life under the sun. The responsibilities really never stop. And so he focuses on the idea of work and toil. And if you are understanding what he has said up until this point in the passages that we just read, he wants us to find joy in the labor. Happiness in the toil. If God if he is at the center of what we're doing, then we can find joy in our work. It's possible. Man was made to work. I think the scriptures make that very clear. Starting in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God created man and then he gave them responsibilities. Right from the beginning, in verses 26 through 30, he said, "Let them rule over every fish, every bird, over the cattle, over all the earth." And then he said, "I've given them every plant that yields seed, and they are supposed to subdue the earth or rule over the earth." So from the very beginning, When we were created, God designed us to work, to labor, to toil. Now, the feelings about that changed in Genesis chapter 3. What do I mean by that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we understand that sin entered into the equation. And after that, part of the curse was that we would feel the effects of work. Prior to that, man lived with their heart completely focused on serving and glorifying God and accomplishing His will and His tasks, and they did it perfectly. But when man chose to go their own way, the result of that choice then was passed down to every person after that. And the effects in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread." And so the effects of the curse are felt every single day. As we work and as we toil and fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us. But God wants us to find joy in the midst of the toil and the labor. But Solomon understands his own heart and he understands the heart of mankind. And can I just say, and I've said it before, we're all made up of the same stuff. Flesh is flesh. We look different this morning. We may have different struggles, but simply put, we all are made up of the same stuff. And so Solomon understands what he has observed as an expert from the perspective of king, where he rules and reigns over the masses of people who what their normal activity is to work and labor. And so he's watching this and he understands his own heart. And so he simply kind of helps us in the passage this morning understand that man may not find joy in his work. And he's going to give us three reasons that man will sometimes, it may not be all the time, but man will struggle in the work that God has called him or her to do. When I'm trying to get to know someone and I ask them about their profession or their work situation, what God has called them to do, I tend to follow up my questions about their circumstances with this question. And I normally say this: do you enjoy your work? Because that's what God has planned for us. He wants us to find joy in all of the labor, in all of the toil. And when we get our eyes off God and when God is not the center of our work and toil, then it is difficult to find joy because we understand the hardship that the day in, day out grind of life brings upon us. I was speaking with a new believer this last week, and this person was explaining about just how Ecclesiastes has been helping her, and she said that, you know, I'm realizing that God wants me to glorify Him in just how I care for my kids as I make their sandwiches, and it was awesome to see that the lights were starting to come on in this regard, where really when God is the center, He can bring joy to peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He really can. So you may be sitting in an office with a great view and you have the pressure of the world upon your shoulders. Or you can be at the kitchen counter spreading peanut butter. And God desires the same for both individuals. You say, well, I stand at the counter and I spread peanut butter, then I go to the office. And God wants you to find joy in both responsibilities. And when He is at the center of our lives and our work and our toil, we can find joy. But we must delight in Him and understand our satisfaction comes in Him and in Him alone. Now, the hindrances that Solomon speaks of, and it's not an exhaustive list. So I realize that some of you would say, you know what, these aren't my struggles. But I would probably be able to conclude that, you know, just as I have observed people, I've observed my own heart, that we all struggle with some of these things in different ways throughout our lives. And so let's look at the text, if we could, in chapter 4 and verse 4. Solomon says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This, too, is vanity and striving after the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will pick up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him with who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were born before them. And even the ones who will come after will not be happy with him. For this, too, is vanity and striving after the wind. So three things that may hinder our joy in the work and toil that God has called us to do. I would suggest, number one, a man may not find joy in his work because of envy. A man may not find joy in his work because of envy. Our motivation for work is so important for us to understand how to find joy. And it's important for us to be honest with our hearts on a regular basis and for us to do a thorough examination. And that's what the scripture does. If we're spending time in the Word of God on a regular basis, it's really helping us to discern what's going on in our heart. And so Solomon makes a simple observation that there are many times when people are busy about their activity and their labor and their work and they don't find joy. And that's because their motivation is completely wrong. What motivates all the work that we are engaged in? The problem statement he says here is it's envy. It's this conflict between a man and his neighbor. And the conflict really is one of the heart. I have seen, verse 4, that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. Now, Solomon here makes it a very strong statement. He uses words like every labor and every skill. And so we have to understand that at points in our life, when we go about work and labor, many times we are motivated out of sinful things. And sometimes it's just the simple idea is we want more than our neighbor. And that's where the conflict of our heart comes in. So at a young age, you have children, maybe brothers in a household, right? Or siblings in general. And young people, I'm talking to you in this moment. You can fight and quarrel and you actually can do things around the house. Why? Because you want something better than your sibling. Well, let me tell you, children, that struggle never ends. Because we grow up. And many times we're motivated because we want something better than someone else. It may not be siblings anymore, although in a family there can be all kinds of conflict and strife and jealousy and envy over these types of things, success from an earthbound perspective. But so many times in life, we're motivated to work and labor because we want to keep up with the Joneses. We want to have the house that matches the American dream, where we have this idea that we can own property and we can have this or that. And then it just doesn't stop there. Then we have to have the cars that match the American dream. And then we, if God gives us children, or, you know, the kids have to have this and that so that they can succeed and have all the things that are afforded to them. It really never ends. Sometimes we don't find joy in the labor under the sun because our hearts we're full of envy. We want what someone else has. And the nature of our heart, we're never satisfied when it comes to stuff. Solomon has already described this process to us. Satisfaction will not come with stuff. But somehow we believe the lie and we work and we work and we work because we just have to have more stuff. And many times it's because we're comparing ourselves to the ideal, maybe in Western culture, or maybe someone in our family or our parents' expectations of us of, you know, you need to grow up and be successful. And it really could go many different ways. But our motivation so many times really kills our joy. And so the big office with the nice view, it doesn't mean so much anymore because that's not the answer. So we work all of our lives to get to the office, and then we sit in the office and we think, is this all that there is? And then we start comparing, well, does my office furniture, is it as nice as the guy's next to mine? Or does my Mercedes look as nice as his Mercedes? And therefore we work harder and we work more because we are motivated at the wrong thing, by the wrong things. And now I'm using illustrations on a pretty grand scale, but this actually is so practical. You say, well, I don't have any money. It doesn't mean you don't envy, because we have the same heart. And we can be motivated, even with a very little amount of money, to get just that one more nice thing, or that one more thing that someone else has. So don't worry about where you fall on the spectrum. Worry about your heart. What motivates me in my work? Is it really the glory of God, where He is the center of it all, and He is why you labor and you toil? Solomon really identifies for us a very major reason why the grind, the treadmill, doesn't feel that happy. Now, when you get your paycheck, maybe your emotions get a little happier. And then you can go buy your thing and you feel good about it for a little bit. But then you find yourself, oh, that thing's wearing out and I need something else now. Oh, they have one. Or you turn on the TV. You know that this is pictured on a regular basis in car commercials, right? You have the person who gets the new car and they pull into their driveway. And what happens? The neighbor's looking from their front window or from the door or from their garage. And they're looking at their car, comparing it. I mean, everyone knows this is our heart. That's why they advertise. Like every person in marketing, advertising, they get this. But so many times as believers, we don't even get it. And we don't even see it in our own lives. But the joy's not there. It's because we're motivated in our work with the wrong thing. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." A heart at peace gives life. Luke 16:13, Jesus made it very clear. You cannot serve God and money. Like, you can't have two masters in life. So if you find yourself really just trying to make it through the grind and everyday treadmill of life, and there's no joy in your work and you're discontent, perhaps your master is not God. Perhaps it's the money, the good gift that we have now really ruined because of the motivation being in the wrong place. Our hearts are desperately wicked. So let me ask you a couple questions. Am I hindering God's desire for me to enjoy my labor because of my fleshly desires? It's a very important question to ask. Am I hindering the enjoyment that God desires for my life because of my selfish desires? Am I motivated for the right reasons? So, men, we need to ask ourselves that. Women, young person, children, we all labor, we all toil. We have college students here today that are spending hours and hours and hours a day in the classroom, preparing, planning, projects, papers. What's motivating your toil and your labor? Is it the idea of, you know what, I gotta finish this and I gotta get through this so I can actually land the job that's gonna give me the house that I want or the car that I want? At every season of life, we must be very, very careful to analyze our motivations of why we do what we do. And if we cannot come down on the side of God is our motivation, I understand none of us will be perfect. We can toil and do all the things we're supposed to do, but we miss the enjoyment of God in the process. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That includes everything. If it's not for His glory, then we're really missing it. Now, Solomon will give us two solutions. One is not real helpful. Look at back in the text in verse 5. Solution number one, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Solution number two, on one hand, full of rest is better. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. So solution number one really is that of a fool. A fool looks at this whole scenario and says, you know what? It's not worth all the time and labor, so I'm just not going to work. And the idea of folding of hands is used elsewhere in Scripture where we understand it's the idea of just laziness. Or that of sleep or idleness. And this is the one who refuses to apply wisdom. And he will come to ruin. That will be his end. He'll eat his own flesh. And it's just an idea that he will have nothing to survive on. So this is the ignorant approach, the wrong way to handle the fact that you don't have joy in your work. Well, I'm just going to quit working. No. No work, no reward. That's simple truth. And the Scripture is very clear to really encourage us and tell us that every person should work. And I understand there's physical difficulties and there's hardships that come in and that changes the scenario. And I get that. But every person is required to work. In fact, there's some very direct statements in the New Testament that says if a man's not willing to work, then he's really worse than an unbeliever. So that matches what Solomon says. And the wrong solution is to just say, well, I'm done. I'm not going to do anything anymore. Now, solution number two is really where the balance comes in. And he's using Proverbs, and Solomon wrote many Proverbs, and these are ways that he does this in Ecclesiastes in verse 6. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. And he's portraying a real balanced approach to life. Where you can work hard on one side in one hand, but you can then realize, you know what? I don't have to have everything, and so I actually can rest at the same time. And God desires both from my lives. And so it's a balanced approach to life. It's a refusal to let jealousy and envy drive our work to where we have to have more and more and more. It's really a true contentment. That I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to fulfill all my responsibilities. And then I'm going to enjoy the life that He has given me. But some people cannot figure out this balance. They just keep working and working because they want more and more and they need more. And but this idea really goes countercultural. The success stories that are portrayed in the media are ones who give their lives to their job and they just keep moving up and moving up and moving up. But then you dig into the rest of their life or you read their biographies and it's like, man, their lives were a mess. They lost it all. So Solomon just gives a very practical solution. You know what? Be balanced. Work hard. And find rest. And glorify God through the process. I would suggest number two from the scripture, verses 7 through 12. We have, man may not find joy in his work because of selfish greed. And the two kind of go hand in hand. The first one really is when you have the viewpoint where you look at others and say, I want what they have. Or I want more than they have. I will show them up. And then the second one is more of the selfish ambition where you just have to have more. And sometimes the workaholic, this is where you find him. He is completely motivated by selfish greed. And we can justify and we can find reasons and excuses for things. But at the end of the day, before a holy God who sees our hearts, this is the motivation. Where we have to have more. And back in the text, if you look at verse 7, Solomon says, then I looked again at vanity under the sun, and there was a certain man. So he kind of describes, and whether that's an actual man or not, or is just given an illustration, I'm not sure. But it says, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked himself the question. This is where I get the idea selfish. He never asked himself the question. And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? It was all about him. And there was no end to all of his labor and to all of his toil. And a man may not find joy in his work because of just simple selfish greed. Solomon describes a workaholic, and you may say, well, I'm not a workaholic. And you may not be, you know, a full workaholic, but really it's that constant question. What motivates my work? And am I able to stop working? Like, is there a point where I can just say, okay, I'm done for the day. It'll be here tomorrow. And can you turn it off in your mind? Can you just stop thinking about it? If you're a person who you just can't ever turn it off, and the labor and the toil and you're just always mulling over, even when you're not actually even working, then there's probably a problem. There's probably an imbalance somewhere. Because that life does not produce joy. Solomon says that there was this man. He didn't have a son. He didn't have a brother. So he's completely alone. And he's working all the time. And he just keeps working. And he's only thinking about himself. He never asked the question, why am I doing this? Why am I missing out on all the pleasures that God's creation has for me? Because I'm so focused on this one thing. I read this illustration in Carson City, Nevada. There was a 69-year-old man who was found dead in his home after his neighbors called authorities. He had been dead of heart problems for at least a month, according to the coroner. He was a recluse. His name was Walter. He lived in the house, in the same house since the 1960s. He left no will, no apparent close relatives, but using a list of those who attended the mother's funeral years earlier, the city clerk's office tracked down a first cousin. Neighbors told authorities they knew little about this man, Walter, other than he was quiet and he was not a problem. He never went to the doctor, the city clerk told the newspaper. He was obsessed with getting diseases from shots. He left only $200 in his bank account. However, when they were going through his house and his house was being cleared out for sale, the officials made a surprising discovery of gold bars and coins. Nobody had a clue he was hoarding the gold, the city clerk said. The gold coins had been minted in the early 1840s in such countries as Mexico, England, Austria, South Africa. And based on just the weight of gold alone, they estimated the worth of $7 million. Most of the coins were collector's items, and the value could be estimated much higher. He was dead for a month, and no one knew it. His pursuit of selfish greed only brought isolation. You know, when you find workaholics, many times you find very lonely people. People who, because of their actions, have really pushed everyone else away. And all along, it's justified. I got work. I got to get this done. I got pressures. Got things to do. And little by little, all the relationships in life fade away. How sad it is when selfish greed is our motivation. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven that cannot be taken away. And the proverb that Solomon says, he gives a solution to this problem as well. Look back in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if one of them falls and the other one will lift him up. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. So this text many times is used for marriage. And I understand that can be a very practical application. But Solomon is just explaining life here. So I think in the first application is just simple, practical wisdom, because if you understand the context, he's talking about labor and he says there two are better than one because they have good return. And that idea of good return is that of reward or monetary benefit in this partnership. And so there's a benefit from working with other people. Remember, I said when you're isolated, it doesn't go well, but when there's companionship, and that's how God designed our lives for companionship, two are better than one. If one falls, then there's one to pick him up. And then it continues in verse 11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now, sometimes, you know, this immediately, you know, goes to a direction that I'm not sure I think Solomon really meant. And really, it's probably our Western culture that plays into this. But in Western society, the idea of adults sharing the same bed really is not something that is normal. But in the ancient Near East and many non-Western countries, even today, when there's not good heating systems and things like this, this was just a practical way. It was just a general way to describe that when two people are close together, it makes heat. And then he says in verse 12, and if one can overcome him who is alone, again, isolation, two can resist him. When there's two people and someone comes, approaches and tries to overcome, then two work together to really subdue the person. So it's just all very practical wisdom about companionship. Satan loves for us to live isolated lives. But God said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And that was before the fall. God designed us for companionship, but when we live for ourselves and our selfish greed motivates us and all of our labor and toil, we push people away or people run away from us because they see it. Companionship helps us stay balanced in life, just like rest with work. Human community is a true gift from God and it should be valued. The relationships in your life should be valued. The one who works and toils to set himself apart from others, it's really the opposite of community and companionship. Proverbs 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Why work yourself to death to set you apart from everyone else? Selfish greed, it can rob our joy. It can take our perspective off the one who we really can delight in and should delight in. The giver of all of our gifts. And the third thing I would suggest this morning is pride and desire for advancement. Look back in the text in verse 13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. The description is of a king who is older in age. And really, the description is very clear. This is a fool. And why is he that way? Well, he will not receive instructions. So many times, the older we get, we don't want to be taught anything. And we think we've arrived, or we think we've experienced life enough that we don't need someone come alongside of our lives and encouraging us or even confronting us. And it's our pride and our desire for advancement that many times will rob our joy. Where you may say, I don't care what anyone else has, or I don't need stuff, but I love status. I love people who view me as something who is really, really great. And maybe that comes from, you know, a reaction to how you were raised. Maybe you had parents. You say, well, you know, my parents never gave me any compliments. They never said any nice word to me. And so I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to show them I'm going to be someone someday. And your desire for advancement and unwillingness to listen to others and because of your own pride, you have one thing in mind, and that's to get to the top. And you have no joy in the process. No joy in the process. The lad is better, Solomon says. And this is a lad who came from poor. Verse 14 says he was born poor in his kingdom. And yet has come to the top. This lad who was born poor but now has position. Well, he's better than the old foolish king. Because of the pride and the motivation of the heart. But even that in verse 16, when the lad becomes the one who is in control and has the ability to rule, verse 16 said, and there is no end to all the people. All the people who come along, the new leader and kind of gather around and support, there's no end. But then it continues to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. So in reality, that kid who rose to the top, he's going to go away too. And someday, people aren't going to be very happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after the wind. And Solomon says, pride, desire for advancement, it's meaningless. You can try to grasp it, but as soon as you think you have it, it's going to be gone. That will not last and it will not satisfy. But yet so many of our days are filled with our labor and our toil, and we're motivated by these things. And then we look at our lives and we're like, well, I'm just not very happy. And we wonder why. The scriptures tell us why. All the stuff you're chasing after, it will not satisfy you. It can't. We're not created to find satisfaction in the creation. We're created to find satisfaction in the Creator. That's the only place where we will find true joy. And when He is not at the center of our lives, you will be unhappy. The treadmill of life, it will feel really, really bad most days. But it can be so much better if we understand our position in Christ. It can be so much better. How do we respond to this earthbound thinking? And that's how I would describe all of these motivations. It's all earthbound. Well, let's look at one passage as we close. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. The proper response is to find joy in our God. Chapter 3 and verse 1, kind of in the conclusion of the book, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look down in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. How do we respond? Appropriately respond to our flesh and our heart? We get our heart and our mind off earthly things and we put them on things that are above. Because verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. If we're living as if this is not our home, we can rejoice in the Lord. But when our appetites take the place of God and we set our minds on things that are earthbound, the joy quickly fades away. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Live on the treadmill as though this is not all that there is. There is a day coming when the power of Christ will transform us and we will be enjoying a citizenship in heaven that will never end. And all the work and toil that we did for our Lord and Savior, it will be rewarded there. And when that is our perspective, we can actually fulfill. And I know it's hard. Philippians 4, verses 10 and following. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last You have received your concern from me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about the giving that these people did to meet his need. And Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. How do we live a contented life? Like counteracting the envy of our neighbor or the selfish greed that we so much want as far as the stuff that this world has to offer or the pride and the status. How do we counteract that? Rejoice in the Lord. Find our hope in heaven. And when we do, Paul, he wasn't perfect. He's not saying he's perfect, but he said, I've learned that in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He has learned about contentment, but that comes when Jesus is the center. You can't just wake up tomorrow morning and say, all right, I'm going to be content today. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm going to be content with what I have. That's kind of putting a band-aid on it. No, you wake up saying, I will be satisfied in my Creator. I will be satisfied in my Savior. And as I find my fulfillment and joy in Him, then my heart is at rest and I don't need all the stuff. But you'll never change. You'll never find the joy that you long for if you don't find Jesus at the center of your life. It's not going to happen. And there are so many different applications because this applies not only to the CEO, but this applies to the homeschool mom. I mean, I can give you illustration after illustration of people, and I'm not against homeschooling, but you go to the homeschool convention, you want to talk about motivation? So many times, even in the good things, like, our kids have to be the best in this and have to be the best in this and be the best in this and be the best in this. And we homeschool for several years, so I'm not against it. I think each family's got to figure that out on their own. And before God, that's between them and the Lord. But don't think for 1 minute, because you're not a CEO, that this doesn't apply to you. Because we all work and toil throughout our days. And we all can be motivated by very, very wrong reasons. And so therefore, even in your homeschooling, you're like, there's no joy. And so, okay, I got to get this program and get my kids involved in here and get my kids involved in here. And that can go for any parent. You don't find joy in your parenting? Well, what's your motivation? This applies to every man. All of us. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. And we're so prone to run away from our God on a daily basis. And yet we should be running to Him. Just understanding joy will only come from Him. He's got to be at the center. He's got to be at the center. And when he is, my heart can be content. I'm okay. Whether I'm in need or I'm abounding, I'm okay. Because Jesus is my joy. And everything's okay. Because my home is in heaven. And I believe it. I'm going there. So I'm going to work today, tomorrow, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, whenever you work, I'm going to do it for the glory of God with Him in the center, finding my joy and satisfaction in Him alone. Let's pray. As far as an invitation is concerned this morning, would you just respond to the truth in the Scripture? Would you evaluate your heart in the areas where the Spirit is speaking to you? Would you say the same thing about your sin that God says? Confession, that's what it is. It's saying the same thing. So before a holy God, would you just talk to Him about your heart today? Renew your commitment for Him to be at the center. And watch the joy come back. No matter the task, we must delight ourselves in Him and Him alone. Our God, You've created us to work. We'll work today, we'll work tomorrow. As long as we have breath, we will be working. And yet our hearts are so prone to be motivated by wrong things, God. But Your word constantly calls us back to a place where You are at the center. So Lord, help us to resist the temptation of envy and selfish greed and pride and advancement. Lord, help us to want to work for Your glory. I pray that that would be our motivation. Lord, thank You that there is joy on the treadmill when You're in the center. Help us to find contentment because You have truly satisfied our hearts. Thank You for Your word. Accomplish all of Your purposes. Help us to respond appropriately. In Your name we pray. Amen.